Congregation, let us come to God together, humble ourselves, and ask His blessings, and also ask His illumination as we read and listen to His word. Let us pray. Our God, our Father in heaven, that we begin this prayer with a confession that who is the living God, who is God like you. You alone are the true and living God. You are God of the living, not of the dead. We are here. We bless your name, for you have been sustaining us with all good things. And most of all, although we are sinners, although we are wretched sinners, and that we brought a misery upon ourselves, yet you have sent your only begotten Son to die on the cross for the complete forgiveness of our sins. As we come near to you, that we come as your congregation, that we come with humility, and knowing and confessing and believing that you will accept us as the sons and daughters of yours, because what Christ has accomplished in our place. Lord, we are about to open your holy word, that we pray that you richly bless us and fill our hearts with joy. And most of all, we confess that without the working of the Holy Spirit, who inspired this very word, unless he comes into our hearts and illuminates our hearts, that we are not able to understand. Therefore, we ask that your Holy Spirit mightily work in our hearts. We pray that you give a strength to this servant standing here, that he may preach your word. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The scripture reading this morning comes from it's the 2 Chronicles, chapter 5. We'll read from, it says verse 2, but I will read from verse 1 to verse 14. This gives a little bit of background. We'll read a 2 Kings chapter 8, which has pretty much the same content. So from verse 5, sorry, it's a chapter 5, verse 1. So all the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold and all the furnishings, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of God. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel in Jerusalem, that they might bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord up from the city of David, which is Zion. Therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with the king at the feast, which was in the seventh month. So all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the Ark. Then they brought up the Ark, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. Also King Solomon And all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him before the ark were sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Then the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended extended so that the ends of the poles of the ark could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from the from outside, and they are there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they had come out of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priest came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman, Jeduthun with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals and stringed instruments and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with the trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 8, which is our text. We'll read first 13 verses. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and chief fathers of the children of Israel to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. Therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast of the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. So all the elders of Israel came, and the priest took up the ark. Then they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priest and the Levites brought them up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Then the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside, and they are there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priest came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. So far, reading of the Holy Word of God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, recently I've been a little bit sick, so if you don't hear my voice very well, I'll try my best, and it'll be fine. And just in case if I collapse, we have a better backup, Reverend Anjima, so don't worry about it, but it'll be fine. Beloved congregation of the Lord, previously, in the previous chapter, the Solomon, he just finished building the house of the Lord. You can read all about that in chapter 6 and chapter 7. And then even before that, in chapter 5, he prepares to build the temple. And then what happened was, to give you a little bit of background, he brought skilled workers from surrounding nations who can quarry the rocks and chop off the wood and logs and then ship them to Jerusalem. It was such a massive building project. And then 1 Kings chapter 5, 15 says Solomon had 70,000 who carried the burdens, 80,000 who quarried the stones in the mountains, besides 3,300 from the chief of Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored in the work. So Solomon built the temple. If you quickly, if you have a Bible with you opened, let's turn to Bible to 1 Kings chapter 6. And then 1 Kings chapter 6 talks about how temple was built, how big it was, in great detail. And it also talks about the chambers and all the structures, even designs of walls. So verse 9, chapter 6, so he built the temple and finished it. He paneled the temple with the beams and boards of cedar. Right? I'm not an expert, but though I'm sure there are some who are involved in the construction business know the building materials better than I do. When the temple was finished, verse 11, then the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, and this is kind of key passage in chapter 6 that we should not overlook, concerning this temple that you are building, now he gives a command, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments, and walk in them, I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people. So this is the key passage in chapter 6. And the reason why I ask you to just go through quickly, this is what I want to ask you, that if you read through, let's say, verse 9, and then continue reading quickly to verse 14. And then I just read verse 11, which is right between them. It would flow smoother, much better, if you skip from verse 10 to verse 14. It seems like the Lord all of a sudden interrupts in verse 11. Now, why do I say it seems smoother if you skip from verse 10 to verse 14? Because it's been talking about the author, the Holy Spirit has been talking about the building all along. And all of a sudden, God is talking about something else, keeping the commandments. And he says, concerning this temple, and if you walk in my statutes, keep my judgment, and execute my judgment, and keep all my commandments, I will perform my words with you. In other words, what the Lord was about to say in verse 12 is so crucial that he interrupts the narrative. Among all these things that you did, Solomon, all these busy things, building things, the Lord wants to tell Solomon one very crucial thing. That is, Solomon, you must take God's words as a top priority, even before building the temple. The temple is very important. Indeed, it is very important. David, his father, had a great desire to build this temple. He wasn't able to. He couldn't. He was not allowed to. This is what really matters, Solomon. Obedience. Listen with your heart. What is in your heart, what you do with your heart, is more important than what you do with your hands, which is building the temple. It's very simple. If you walk in my statutes, if you obey God's commandment, I will bless you. And most importantly, verse 13, I will dwell among the children of Israel. I will not forsake my people, Israel. So important, as I said, that he even interrupts the flow of narrative. But the question is, how did Solomon do? Well, we know by reading the rest of Solomon's story, chapter 11, and then the result of Solomon's disobedience, chapter 12, we know he did terrible. He failed to keep God's commandment, his covenant. Solomon, his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. At the end, he was after foreign gods because he loved many foreign women. That's what 1 Kings said. If you do this, the promise that will come true to you, God said. But Solomon did not keep that if commands. And as a result, because of his unfaithfulness, the people of Israel did not receive the full blessing that would have been theirs if the king kept God's covenant. So we have to keep that in our minds as we read the whole story of Solomon. And also keep that in our minds when we read the whole Bible, think about the whole redemptive history, because all these promises that God gave to Solomon in chapter 6 did come true, not through Solomon, but through somebody else, the great son of David, Jesus Christ. That God is with his people today. You're the evidence. By the presence of the Holy Spirit, the promise came true in Jesus Christ, the ultimate son of David, who is greater than Solomon, who showed perfect obedience, who kept every single law of God, who walked in God's statutes. He obtained all these blessings. Most importantly, that God be with us forever. He will never forsake us. That promise came to us because he, Jesus Christ, kept all the law of covenant perfectly. So here's the theme and points. The completion of Solomon's temple. First point, the priest, they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. And the second point, the priest sacrificed countless animals. So, once again, I emphasize the key, the purpose of the building a temple, the promise that Israel was looking forward to is written in chapter 6, verse 13. Very relevant to our passage. The Lord promised that he will dwell in the temple. He will never forsake them. And Solomon was to, again, obey God's commandment. And today's passage, we read that the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the presence of God, coming into the temple. Verse 10 and verse 11, we see the glory of God filled the house of the Lord as a symbol that he was with the people of Israel. But first, let us put ourselves in the shoes of one of the, there are many spectators, many people gathered in that in the temple, newly built temple. But let us put ourselves in the shoes, at the time maybe sandals, of the, one of the spectators who were at the feast. The, our text says Solomon, he gave a huge, big feast at the time. It was a feast to celebrate the completion of the building, the temple, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, which we read, all the men of Israel, which probably means the chief fathers, elders of Israel, that were invited to have that feast with the king. It's like when you move into a new house, you like to throw a little celebration party. Let's say you built a new house or moving into a new house. You call that housewarming party. When the congregation finished the building, a church building, some churches have a special service giving thanks to the Lord for the provision. Our passage says in verse 2, all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast on the seventh month. Verse 3, all the elders of Israel came, and priests, they took up the ark. So, you can imagine, let's imagine you are one of them, and then you're standing there, you saw a newly, beautifully built and furnished building, the temple, and they were standing there. Wow, they marveled at the building. Masterfully crafted, beautiful structure, best material, building materials, carefully chosen, best of the best. The inner sanctuary was overlaid with pure gold. The whole temple, Solomon overlaid with gold. Entire altar, gold cherubim, beautifully carved. Overlaid with gold, you can read all about that, details of building materials, craftsmanship, furnishing of the building from chapter 6 to chapter 7. And here's the important part. Although the construction was finished, although there was no one working there anymore, everything was furnished and decorated. However, it was not yet complete. There was one thing missing. One more step left. That is the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because without the Ark of the Covenant, the temple was meaningless. Because the temple is called a dwelling place of God. The temple is where the people of God meet with their God, ask for the forgiveness of sin, and as I said, the Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence of God. So temple without the Ark was like having a house, building a house which has no residents, which has no people living in it. Temple without the ark is like you have a fire station that has no firefighters or fire trucks. Or it's like having a Lord's Supper without bread and wine. So when the ark of the Lord came, it was a big deal. It was the highlight. All the men of Israel assembled. You can understand why. And can you imagine all the men of Israel gathered in one place, and the climax was the ark was carried by the priest entering into the temple. And all the Levites, who were singers, stood at the east of the altar, 2 Chronicles 5, clothed in white linen, having cymbals and stringed instruments and harps, and listen to this, 120 priests sounding with trumpets. 120. If you like, I don't know, classical music, if you visit like orchestra, surely they sound beautiful. At Christmas time, they have a Messiah, which is really nice. You have a choir. But I don't know, I don't think they would have 120 members in orchestra. I don't think so. But imagine the 120 priests with the sounding trumpets and many others with other instruments. And it was quite a marvelous scene. If you think about it, the whole men of Israel sang together with the accompaniments of the various instruments led by the Levites. You can imagine that whole population of Winnipeg. Just imagine that coming into this place, singing in unison together to the Lord. And that's what happened here. They all praised God with one voice, sang the famous song, Psalm 136, "For He is good, His mercy endures forever." You can imagine it was a very electrifying and spine-tingling experience. Now, let us take a look at this scene with broad redemptive historical perspective. You see the Temple of Solomon opened new era, new time, new era. Before there was this temple, people worshipped at the tabernacle. What was tabernacle? It was a tent. It was a mobile tent. When the people of Israel were in the desert, they followed the pillar of cloud. Where the pillar of cloud stayed, they pitched the tent. So the Levites pitched the tabernacle at the center of the community. And the tabernacle was a mobile worship place because they have to move from time to time around in the desert. Then the Lord said in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, that He gave a promise, He gave a command. Once the people settle in the land of promise, that the land that He is giving to His people, the land of Canaan, the Lord will choose one fixed place for them. And then He will put His name for His dwelling place. And there, He said, you shall go. There you shall take burnt offerings and your sacrifices. And the Lord chose that one place. That place was Jerusalem. So the Solomon's temple marked the end of the old era, which is the time of tabernacle, the moving worship place. And then it opened new era, marking a historical moment. There's one fixed place, and God will come, God, He will come and dwell in the one place and govern His people. So the spectators, all the men of Israel, they were witnessing the historical moment as they saw the priest taking the Ark of the Covenant from the old tabernacle and lift them and put them on their shoulders into the new temple. And the people noticed this. You see, on the one hand, they saw this fancy building, newly built, decorated building for the new era. Behold, the old thing is gone, that there's a new thing. Giant pillars sustaining buildings. Their eyes were blessed by beautiful shapes of pillars, decorations which they never seen before. Pillars with various shapes. Vessels for temple service were newly crafted. The treasures were recently dedicated by David, 2 Chronicles chapter 5. So the point is, the brand new building, brand new vessels, brand new decorations, and look, the priest, they're coming, carrying the ark of the Lord on their shoulders. New building, look at the ark. The ark was old. How old? Well, chapter 6, verse 1 says, it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt. Very old. At least 480 years old. Because 80 years was when Solomon began to build the temple, and it took 7 years to build it. So we can roughly estimate it's about 480 years old. Some people say it's more than that. But anyway, it's pretty old. Everything was new in the temple except one, the Ark of the Covenant. Everything changed except one, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant contained two tablets of the law which God gave to Moses. And I'm sure that Moses, he crafted the ark very well. It endured the time, almost 500 years. Pretty well made, I would say. But you would think after over 480 years, the Ark of the Covenant maybe need some upgrade. You might think it would be nice if Solomon, after building all those things, and he knows what he's doing, we would think, well, Solomon could build a better one, a new one, fitting to this new building. I mean, there are some complications. No one was supposed to touch the ark except the priest. So there was a complications if you want to build a new ark. Nevertheless, the Lord wanted that old ark, the same ark which was in the old tabernacle, to be moved into the new temple. Everything changed except the ark. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, we call the ark of covenant. The covenant, God's faithfulness, God's promise. His faithfulness does not change. His promise does not change. And we can say what is in the Ark of the Covenant, the law of God does not change. His will does not change. And do you know what else never changes? According to Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. Perhaps we can understand this passage and then link this passage to the New Testament and understand this passage like this. Apostle Paul says this, congregation, you are the temple of the Lord. And we do change. Talking about good change, sanctification. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we make progress to be holy day by day. Maybe slow, it can be slow change, and it requires some time, it requires patience. Our bodies change too. It deteriorates. We get old. Paul talks about the 2 Corinthians 5, that our earthly house will be destroyed. It's really interesting. Actually, if you have your Bible, I'd like to invite you to 2 Corinthians 5. It's very interesting. There's very interesting expression here. Second Corinthians 5. Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house," and notice the word, "this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For it, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." So, well, Paul calls our body, the current body that you have, tent, which will be destroyed. There's not much you can do about it. And Paul says, we will be unclothed with this body, earthly tent, and will be further clothed in with the heavenly body, the house, tent versus permanent place. Gives a striking similarity to the transition that happened in 1 Kings 8, isn't it? The tent, the tabernacle, was no more. It was meant to be temporary, and there's new temple. You see, the Solomon's temple was a foreshadow of the work of Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his works, by destroying our sin with his flesh, his tent, he opened the access to eternal home, that so that we may be clothed with our, be freed from this earthly tent and be clothed in with our habitation, which is in heaven. You see, our earthly body can change, susceptible to disease and death. But the one who dwells in our heart, the Holy Spirit, the God of covenant, he does not change. The Holy Spirit, who carved his law in our hearts. God spoke through Moses, circumcise your heart. Put the law in your heart. The Holy Spirit, he engraves his law in our hearts. The Holy Spirit gives us desire to keep the law. The Holy Spirit enables us to keep the law. Although it's just a small beginning, he never changes. That's the lesson that we can learn. The trust in the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the second point. That is, the priest sacrificed the countless animals. The 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 5. It says, "Also the king Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude." Now we read about sacrifice. It's interesting. Previously, when David, when he first brought the ark up to Jerusalem, it was such a slow process. 2 Samuel chapter 6, 13 says, "When those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And they sacrificed, he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep." So every 6 steps, every 6 steps, they had to put down the ark and sacrifice 1 oxen and sheep. Lots, many, many sacrifices. Here we see his son Solomon did something similar. It doesn't say he did exactly same like David did. It doesn't say he did it every six steps. But what we know from the text is that they sacrificed so many animals that day. Interesting expression, verse 5. Sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. We say the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, though we also recognize that he used human instrument. There was a human author, of course. And then I would say whoever wrote 1 Kings and 2 Kings, I don't know who that was. I can guess it could be a clerk in the king's palace, or it could be a prophet. We don't know. We don't know. But what we know, and what I can tell you, is that whoever wrote the 1 Kings and 2 Kings, especially the 1 Kings, I can tell you that he was very, very picky. He was very particular, especially about numbers or counting things. I'll give you an example. So when he gave us information about the numbers of workers involved in the temple construction, he gave precise number. If you have a time, I want you to check it out. Like, just read through, skim through 1 Kings 6 and 7 and some other places in 1 Kings. So throughout 1 Kings, we get this impression that the author was pretty good with numbers. Very detailed information. How big temple was. How many cubits, length, width, and height. How many pillars, how many carts, how many levers were on the carts. It's incredible that he gave a very detailed numbers on every single thing. How many pomegranates decorated on the pillar. I would say, who cares? But he does put those numbers there. What kind of wood was used in an inner sanctuary? And you also see the glimpse of that. The wings of cherubim was extended from this pole to this pole. You could see that from inner sanctuary, but you could not see that from the outer sanctuary. All those nitty-gritty details he did record in the Holy Scripture. Every single thing, every detailed numbers. And I can understand that. Because I know some people who are in the construction business, when people use the construction language, like 2x4, 4x4, I'm not good at that, or something like inch or feet, I get easily lost. I'm kind of person that think we should unify the units. You use the centimeters, not inch. Why do you use a pound here and use kilograms here? But anyway, those who are in a construction business, they know really well. Because unless you know those things, you might be in trouble. You ordered this 2x4, but there's something came, and you're stuck. So you have to know those things accurately, because they do really matter. So this human author, I assume, that he was pretty good, and he was top of those numbers and counting things. But here's my point. But look at this. But when it comes to how many animals sacrificed, he said, could not be counted or numbered. There are so many animals sacrificed that even this author who's top of everything, counting things, who was really good with numbers, could not keep track of them. Wow. The animal sacrifice were appropriate, was proper to make, to be made at the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the two tablets of God's law, because for the violation of the law, blood must be shed for the forgiveness of our sins. The blood sacrifice of atonement, the blood was sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. We read from the Law of Moses that every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would make atoning sacrifice for all the sins of God's people. And that day was the only day of the year that the high priest could enter into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now, why did Solomon sacrifice countless animals? We can see a clue. We can find a clue in the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews says this: there's no forgiveness of sins without shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22. And a chapter later, the author of Hebrews also says this, Hebrews 10, verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. So what is it saying? It was a reminder of sin every year. Countless sacrifices. Countless sins. If you read later, further in the First Kings, you will see the Solomon's dedication of temple, and later you will hear a remarkable prayer of Solomon praying for the future sin of Israel. He knows for sure that they will sin. And if they sin, yet they spread their hands toward this temple and ask for forgiveness, even when they are in exile, and turn toward this temple and recognizing their sin and ask for forgiveness. Please hear their prayers from your throne and give them forgiveness, Solomon says. That's the little summary of his dedication of the temple. Too many sins. Animal sacrifices, especially the Day of Atonement, was a reminder that we were sinners. At the same time, all those animal sacrifices and the sacrifice that was done on the Day of Atonement helped people of God to prepare for the coming of Messiah. Hebrews chapter 10. Countless animals were sacrificed year by year to remind people that they need atonement, they need a Savior. Instead of making countless sacrifices, the Savior would come and He would pay for all our sins in a single day by one sacrifice. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 says, "But now, once at the end of ages, He has appeared to put away the sin by the sacrifice of Himself." So there's already in the Old Testament, there's this anticipation of one sacrifice of someone that we know from the New Testament, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we see the evidence, we celebrate that in the form of meal. Instead of making bloody sacrifices, we don't sacrifice anymore when you come to church. Instead, we celebrate with bloodless meal because Christ already secured our heavenly inhabitants for us. He took the difficult yoke and He gave us easy yoke to bear. So this passage, this of course is about Solomon, and also in the little broad context, It also talks about Solomon's failure, which actually leads us to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. And congregation of the Lord, I wish you the Lord's blessings as you continue to depend on the works of Jesus Christ. Amen.